Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because we are needy people, we need to hear you speaking to us regularly. And so we come to hear what your word has to say to us, and we pray for your blessing and your presence with us, and we pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we ask you please to be with each one of us, and we pray that our time together not only cast light unto the rest of our lives, but also give us the grace to know how to walk before you. So we commit each other to you in Jesus' name. Amen. What does sanctification mean? The reason why I'm dealing with this subject is as part and parcel of what happens to us when we become part of the family of God, when the Holy Spirit begins to work with us. That sanctification is the Bible word. In the original Greek, it means to separate, to keep separate, or to separate for a purpose. Like if you went to the temple of the Jews and you were a Jewish person and you went to offer your sacrifice or to wash your hands in a special bowl or whatever it was of the ritual that you had to follow, if the priests had to wash their hands or whatever they needed to do, it was all in bowls and candles and tables and things that were specially sanctified or separated for the use of God. It wasn't used for anything else. So the word means to be separated. And the Apostle Paul takes this word and he uses it for Christians, for people like you and me who believe in Jesus. He says, you are sanctified to belong to God. That for some people, there is a big tension between the idea that there's no condemnation anymore for those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins have been legally forgiven and we are legally free and we will never face the day of judgment like the non-Christians will face, but that rather we belong to God and that our sins are taken care of, even the sins of the future and the sins that we may be caught up in the present. Once we belong to God, His grace covers all of our lives. So now that introduces a very great tension for some people. Then people say, if we have been justified and our sins are all forgiven, and we now belong to God, and we can never not belong to God again. We can never be so backslidden that we'll be cast out of heaven. If that is true, then what about the sins that I'm doing now, the sins that I've committed, or anything that I may do in the future? And they have a great struggle. There's a great tension in them between the idea of being forgiven forever and still being sinners. Because in their mind, to be forgiven forever means you've got to be perfect. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that you are perfect once you have been forgiven, because you can't be. Why is that? Because you've still got your old body that you've got to deal with. And the remnants and the roots of sin still remain in these fallen bodies. And that is why there's a tension. Because on the one hand, we're told that we're forgiven and that all is well. On the other hand, we often feel we failed. We often feel like failures, often don't feel very spiritual. We often feel that we haven't prayed, haven't read the scriptures, we haven't done enough. We feel like we are just slackers in every way. And how can that work out and we still be the children of God? So when we compare our legal status before God, which is to be forgiven and cleansed and part of His family, with our present performance in this world, which is not perfect, then we sometimes see so many discrepancies that it raises questions in our minds and sometimes tensions in our minds. So it's right for us to feel like that. We need to wrestle with these questions and to ask these questions. And we need to remember that this tension that we feel between what we are before God and what we are in actual fact in real life is a very real tension. And you need to know that it will be like that until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. In other words, what Paul is saying is, God's whole creation seems to know that things are wrong and things have got to be put right. And the whole of creation is groaning. So think of the earthquakes and think of the tsunamis and think of the terrible things that happen in our world today, the natural disasters. The whole of creation is groaning like a woman in childbirth, says Paul in verse 22. And it's right up to the present time, from the time Adam and Eve fell and God's curse came upon the earth until the time Paul was living, right up until the present time. And we know it's right up until our time as well. It groans, it says in verse 22. And then it says in verse 23, of not only that, not only so, but we ourselves, we believers, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We are the early Christians. We are the ones who are the first bunch of Christians to believe in Jesus, and there'll be many others coming after us. We ourselves, we groan inwardly. We feel depressed sometimes. We're groaning. We're feeling something's wrong inwardly because we are waiting, as we wait eagerly for the adoption of our bodies. So what Paul is teaching is that when you become a Christian and your soul gets saved and you become a true believer in Jesus, that doesn't mean that your salvation is yet complete. You're not yet complete until you've got your redeemed body. You've got to remember that, friends, that you're not going to be a disembodied spirit living up there in the heavens somewhere, jumping from planet to planet. It's not going to be like that. No, God teaches us that we're going to have real bodies. He didn't make our bodies just to toss them aside. He made our bodies so they will last eternally. And the Lord Jesus exemplified that by rising from the dead in his body. So they recognized him. And he ate and with them in his body. And it was a real body. And so whatever the new heavens and the new earth will be like, whatever we call it heaven, we call it paradise, we don't actually know what name to give it because it's beyond human language to describe the glory of what's going to happen. But whatever's going to be, it's going to be real. You're going to be you. You're going to be you, and I'm going to be me, and we will know each other and recognize each other. Do you remember that the disciples once went with the Lord Jesus to the mount, which became known as the Mount of Transfiguration? And there they saw Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah. And Moses and Elijah had been in the other world with God for centuries. But when they appeared in this special vision, which God gave to the disciples, they were recognizable. They knew immediately, oh, that's Moses and that's Elijah. So that when we get to heaven one day, we'll know each other. We'll have an identity. We're not anonymous. We will have identities, but we'll be perfected in ways which we can't even begin to imagine. Because we are told in 1 John that when he comes, we will be like him. And what's he like? He's filled with glory at the moment. So we don't know exactly all that's awaiting us, but it's glorious. And so at this point in time, you're not like that. I'm not like that. We don't have that glory yet. We've still got these bodies that have been impacted by sin, that get old and that get sick, that eventually die. Which is why we filled with tension sometimes, because we want to be better than what we are, but we discover that we just don't get it right. Remember what Paul says in the previous chapter, chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. Paul makes this statement. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. So Paul says, I don't understand myself. There are things that I know are good to do, but I don't do it. And why is it that I have this lethargy in me? It's because I'm still stuck in this body, he says. And the body impacts me. And so this body causes the tension that we sometimes feel in our own experience. So what we need to do then is to understand that we will feel this tension in us until the day that we are fully redeemed. That is, until the day that we are either with the Lord in heaven waiting for our new bodies, or until the day of resurrection when we receive our new bodies. Then we'll be whole people. You see, even the people who have died and gone to heaven and are with the Lord now haven't got their full salvation yet, because they haven't got their bodies. They haven't got their resurrection bodies yet. They're all waiting. Everybody, the whole of creation is waiting for the coming of Jesus so that everything can be resurrected and made new, and the day of judgment can put all the wrong things right, and evil can be seen for what it is. The devil will be cast into the bottomless pit, whatever that means. These are metaphors, and they're way beyond our understanding. They're terrible in human language, but they're worse in actual reality. And so all of that will happen. When all that is put right, we'll be living in this new world with our new bodies, and sin will be banished, and all tears will be wiped away. So that is what we're waiting for. But until then, we live with this tension. When you read about it in the Old Testament, it's got to do with the temple and all the issues all of the utensils in the temple. It's meant to indicate that when you come to God, there's got to be a holiness in you before you come to God. Now, we don't have that holiness, but when you become a Christian, you receive that. You receive Christ's holiness. And because you receive Christ's holiness, you're acceptable to Almighty God. But this holiness that we receive when we become Christians also includes a process that takes place in an ongoing manner and a deepening manner as our lives go on. When you get converted, that's once for all. When you become a Christian, that's once for all. But your life after that is a life that increases in understanding and light and holiness and wanting to do more for Jesus, you see? And the person who does not make any progress in that way at all can't claim to be a Christian. There are plenty of people who come and put their names on cards to say they want to be Christians, or take little books, say they want to be Christians, or pray the prayer that Christians pray to repent. Plenty do that, but it's all false. It's a false conversion. There are many people who make professions of faith that have got no substance in it. They are professors, but not possessors. Get the meaning? They profess to have faith in Christ, but they don't possess the Holy Spirit and the new life that Christ is supposed to give us. All right, so the definition is to be set apart for God and to be made holy for Him. It says here in Romans 8, verse 29 and 30, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That is what sanctification is. It is to be conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And how does God do that? Through illnesses, through disappointments, through sicknesses, through weaknesses, through various other things that happen in our lives. We are being conformed to the likeness of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be aware of that, friends, because sometimes people can take away from you your greatest blessing by telling you that you shouldn't be sick, or you shouldn't be this, or you shouldn't be that. What Paul is talking about when he says that we have been foreknown and predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. So God says, I'm going to conform you to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. So we think sometimes that this death is a terrible thing, or that accident is a terrible thing, or losing the job is a terrible thing. Or maybe God does it the other way around and gives us great joys, and He gives us lovely partners to meet and marriages to enjoy and children to enjoy, and maybe happy things come into our lives. And all of that are tools in God's hands to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what sanctification is, setting us apart to be like the Lord Jesus. And those that God has predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. That's a wonderful chain of tremendous things that God has got in store for us. But that's the definition, to be made holy and to made like be like the Lord Jesus. The next question is, who is the sanctifier? Who is the one who sanctifies us? Who does this work in us? Who's the one who conforms us to be like the Lord Jesus? Who's the one who operates in us? Well, we know it's God. More specifically, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the third person of the Trinity. See, the whole Trinity is involved in our salvation. God the Father plans and brings to pass the whole plan of salvation. And God the Son, He goes to the cross, and there He acts as our substitute, and He purchases our redemption and our justification. And God the Holy Spirit takes that work of Jesus on the cross, that act of Christ on the cross, and He applies it to the ones to whom it is going to be applied in the wisdom of God, to God's elect. So the whole Trinity is involved in the work of our salvation. So when we get alongside each other to pray and we remind each other that God loves you, you must remember who it is that loves you. It's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity loves you. All the love of God, all the love in the person of God, all the love in the person of the Lord Jesus, and all the love in the person of the Holy Spirit is at work in you and working for your good and to make sure that you get to heaven safely no matter what happens here in this world. So it is the Holy Spirit's special function, amongst other things, to help us to understand the tension between knowing that we are accepted by God and being comforted by that, and understanding the struggles and the battles that we have in this life. So His job is to deal with it by making us holy, separating us day by day more and more for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit's job is to sanctify us. That's what He's doing in us. And sometimes we're with it, we understand it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we stub our toes and we feel we want to take the chair and throw it through the kitchen window. And sometimes we understand it's our own stupid fault. We just don't always get the point because we're still stuck in this human body. Now, sanctification and justification, different acts of God, but they can never be separated. They're two different acts, like a married couple. That is one family. It's one family, but it's made up of two people, and you can't separate them. We shouldn't separate them anyway. So it's impossible for a person who has been pronounced not guilty by God and is no longer condemned, it's impossible for that person to live as they please. So when people say, well, if you say that I'm accepted by God and he's forgiven all my sins, then I can just live as I please and all my sins will be forgiven. No, you can't do that because, you see, you've forgotten that the Holy Spirit has come into you. And there's a change in your nature. And the reason why you can't go and do what you please is because your nature won't let you. Your new nature won't let you. You don't want to do that anymore. There's something supernatural going on inside you. It doesn't mean that you won't occasionally fall flat on your face, but you've got a new nature. And you can't go and do as you please anymore. You don't want to do it anymore because you're now in a new process. And that new process will only be completed when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier. Now, third is, what does the Holy Spirit do? So what is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? How does he operate? What does he actually do in our lives? We sometimes feel a great joy when we come into church or we sing in a hymn, or we pray, or somebody says something that touches us, and we feel a resonance. We feel a response to it, and we feel light has come into us as a result of it. And we feel that there's that progress. We feel periods of joy. Now, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, but sometimes we don't get that always. And we struggle sometimes to feel that the Holy Spirit is really in us, which is why people go to those churches which offer all kinds of experiences so that you can feel something has happened to you and now you know the Holy Spirit's in you. We get trapped like that. And what God wants us to do is to remember his word. Take him at his word. Don't take him at the experience. Believe what he says. Don't wait for something to happen. So what is the work of the Holy Spirit? First of all, the work of the Holy Spirit is to regenerate us. What does the word regenerate mean? Regenerate means to rebirth you. So that's what Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. Unless a man is born again, cannot see the kingdom of heaven, or he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's regeneration. You've got to be regenerated, reborn. It's what the word regenerate means. So we are born of the Holy Spirit. There's a lovely verse in the book of Titus, and this helps us understand it. This is what Paul writes to Titus. And he says this in verses 5 and 6. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, or, as the Greek word can be translated, regeneration. See? He saved us through rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So when you were regenerated, the Holy Spirit was poured out on you. You don't have to go back again for a second experience of the Holy Spirit. You received it when you were regenerated. You received him, the Holy Spirit. He was there bringing regeneration to pass as you were receiving the word. There's a whole lot of actions involved, all put together in one big action, and that is regeneration. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in it. And you received the Holy Spirit when you became born again. What does the Holy Spirit do? He regenerates us. And with that regeneration comes a new heart and a new power, and we are so grateful to God for that. So the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who not only regenerates us, but he gives us a new heart and a new power so that we can believe and grasp and understand and accept and submit ourselves to the Word of God. So he gives us this new power, this new heart, a soft heart, not a hard heart like people have got today. You meet them at school and on the campuses and in work and everywhere, you know. People questioning God, and they've got these hard hearts, but God now makes our hearts soft. And our hearts now accept the scriptures which God gives us. He gives us his word, and he convinces us that it is God's word. When you go to church as a new Christian and you listen to the preacher, even though you may not follow all of his reasoning, you know he's preaching from the word and your heart is resonating. You know he's a true man of God. But when you go to another church and you listen to a man who's not a true Christian preaching, you know that. You sense there's something missing there. And you can't explain why you know, but you know. Because now the Holy Spirit is in you and he's given you a sort of a spiritual antenna so that you can pick up when it's the Word of God and when it's not the Word of God. You know these things because a new knowledge that you can't identify or explain to people has been put into you. So you can talk to a member of a cult and they're telling you things and you know it's wrong. You may not be able to answer them, but you know that they are wrong because you've got this new knowledge within you, because you now accept God's word and you accept the truth. You want to be careful in saying this, to remember that the Holy Spirit not only regenerates you, but he gives you the word of God, which means that you should be reading it and that you should be listening to it on a regular basis, and you should be trying to understand what you don't understand. And so you need to think about that for yourself in terms of your own discipleship and for your own personal growth. The Holy Spirit helps you to believe and understand the word of God. Then the next thing is that the Holy Spirit unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We often talk about Christ being in us and we being in Christ. But how does that all happen? Look at verse 9. If you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. You Christians. You used to be controlled by your sinful nature, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature anymore. You are now controlled by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So the Spirit of God is the one who comes to live in you and who unites you with Christ. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Christ. And if you have Christ, you have the Spirit. So it's all one great big multifaceted truth that has overtaken you and overtaken your life. That you are united to Christ not by your own effort, but because it's the miracle of conversion. You can't help it. You may not feel the presence of Christ. You may feel down. You may feel disappointed. You may be crying one day for some reason or other. You may feel God's deserted. You may feel he doesn't hear you when you pray, whatever the case may be. And yet, you cannot forsake God. You cannot leave him. You cannot turn your back on him. You cannot say to him, I don't want anything more to do with you. Because there is a mighty hand holding you in all your disappointments, making you more and more like the Lord Jesus. You're united to Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's saying to you, you may weep and cry all your life, but I'm not leaving you. So the Holy Spirit works within us and he unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to remind you that he makes us part of God's family. In other words, he helps us to appreciate the fellowship of the church, because we know that when we all meet together as a company of people, no matter where we meet, under a tree, under a stone, in a cave, in a church building, in a factory, or wherever we may meet, when we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit is there, and we are part of a body that stretches around the world and through the centuries. So you are as much part of the Christians who lived and met 2,000 years ago as you are part of the body of whatever church you go to now, and as you are part of the body of the Christians who are already in heaven. We're all one family, and one day we'll go to join the rest of the family. That is what's going to happen to us, and the Holy Spirit puts us into that particular fellowship. He enables us to appreciate each other and to want to be there and to benefit from being there and benefit from seeing our friends and benefit from words spoken to each other and benefit from the teaching and benefit from the other things that the church does. And then I want to point out to you that the Holy Spirit also enables us to pray. In Romans 8 verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What is our weakness? Our weakness is our body and our tendency to be flip, spiritually flip, you know what I mean by that? Spiritually sagging. We just feel so hopeless sometimes. Well, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. How does it help? It helps us when we pray. What? Because it says this: we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. That's Paul's way of saying that the Holy Spirit is active with us when we engage in prayer, even though we feel we're not making much of a good job of it. Have you ever thought of this? The person who's not a Christian cannot pray. Of course, they can engage in prayer words. So people of other religions will tell you that they pray. And people of no religion or no specific religion will tell you that they pray. People will tell you that they say their prayers or they call upon God or whatever. But a person without Christ has got no right to God. No one has a right to God's presence who does not come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has got no obligation whatsoever to listen to anybody's prayers. So when you're witnessing to somebody, don't tell them to pray, because they can't pray if they're not Christians. You need to tell them to come to Christ. There's only one prayer that an unconverted person can pray that God is obligated to hear. And what prayer is that? It's the prayer that was prayed in Luke 18 by the poor man in the temple who said, "Father, I'm not worthy. Please have mercy on me." And he slapped his fist on his chest. That's the only prayer that God is under obligation to hear. "Father, have mercy on me, for I'm not worthy." That is the only prayer that God is under obligation to hear. God's not under obligation to hear. I'm not saying he doesn't hear, or he may not answer someone's prayer. God is God. He can do what he likes. And he's a merciful God and a kind God. But I want you to know that from a biblical and a doctrinal point of view, God's not under obligation to hear anyone's prayer. He is God. He is holy and just. And he says, only my children can come to me. And that's why he adopts us into his family. And here we read that he helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit helps us. Where we're weak and failing and falling and faltering and don't know what the next step is. We fall on our knees and we can't even think of words to say. The Holy Spirit is there in our hearts. And he's making words for us. He's there to help us. And the last thing I want to say to you is this, and that is that all these things that happen to us today, what part do we play in it all? It's interesting to think about this. We would not ever cooperate with God in our salvation, because we are rebels. We don't want to be saved. We don't want God. We don't want anything to do with him. But God overrules that and he saves us and brings us into Christ. But once we are in Christ, we cooperate with God in our sanctification, in our being set apart. How? By obeying God's word, by doing the right things, by learning, by reading, by grasping what he means. Instead of hating our enemies, we love them. Instead of being crude and rude, we are kind and polite. Our attitudes change and we become gentle people instead of rough people. We become honest people instead of dishonest people. We don't get drunk anymore and we stay sober and we change in our daily lives and we take ourselves in hand as much as we are enabled to do by the Holy Spirit. And so the word obedience comes in at that point. So we can't cooperate with God in our salvation, but we cooperate with God in our sanctification, in being set apart. So we cooperate with him by obeying him as far as we are able and as far as the Holy Spirit enables us. What happens if we don't obey? Then we go back to the cross, saying, "Lord, we failed. I failed you. Please forgive me. Have mercy on me." And God's great grace overtakes us and we are forgiven. We are never cast out. That we are forgiven often in life and never cast out, because we are his and his forever. That we take part as much as we can with the Holy Spirit working within us to sanctify us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great work that you've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ and now through the work of the Holy Spirit sent to sanctify us, to set us apart. What a wonderful thing, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that we are amongst the people who can actually pray. And you hear us because we belong to you. You are our Father in heaven. And we pray that you will help us in our daily lives to follow the instincts you put in us and the impulses you put in us, and to hear your word and to obey your word as we read it. And we ask you to send us away with that blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.